Let's open with prayer. Come around the word of God this evening. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is very true, very pure, and we come before you, Lord, to hear what you have to say, find out what is your will and what is your promises to us. And we thank you, Lord, that you've not left us destitute. The Holy Ghost is here and has things for us to know about the truth of the scripture. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, we're coming tonight to the topic, the King James Bible is the final received text, and let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now, wouldn't it be extraordinary if the Lord Jesus came on earth, was crucified, rose again, and the early church began, and then the church failed? It wouldn't make sense, would it? Here's the Lord Jesus, you know, telling his disciples to go into all the world, and then that would fail. That doesn't make sense. And we know it hasn't. Well, you know, God has also caused for the scripture to be written down. You know, Moses, Paul, everyone was writing parts of the Bible. And the same God that did that, he hasn't allowed his Bible to just disappear into the sands of time, but made sure that the people of God kept and preserved the scripture. And that's very important to understand that, because that means that we have the true church alive and well on the earth today, and we have the true scripture present with us as well. In 2 Thessalonians, and if you turn there to chapter 3 and verse 6, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 6, and it says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." Now, Paul is taking the authority under Christ that he has in the church and saying that there is to be maintained in the church proper doctrines, proper teachings. And he's saying that, and you can tell his whole ministry was about this, was about spreading the correct doctrines, you know, sound doctrine he talked about, the form of sound words. So he's talking about following what the Bible says. And there in verse 6, he calls it the tradition which is received of us at the end of verse 6. And that's very important because it says that there is a proper Christian tradition. You see, if there was no tradition, or if tradition was bad, then we shouldn't have the Lord's Supper today, or we shouldn't have church services today if traditions were bad. But we're talking about proper godly traditions, and the proper traditions that we have are the teachings of Scripture which have come down through time and through the Protestant church. And we believe that the Pentecostal teachings, of course, are correct tradition to walk in. And here he says, which is received of us. So he's saying he's giving something. What's he giving? He's giving teachings. And what the Christians at Thessalonica did, as he's writing this letter to them, they received Paul's teachings, didn't they? He's writing to them and telling them that. And it's not just them. It's as Christian evangelists and Christian apostles have come forth into nations, and as the churches have been established around, then you know that the proper teachings must have come down through the ages and at times been restored and reformed in the churches as well when things fell away and had to be fixed up. So there is definitely the idea from the Bible that we have a tradition or something that we receive. So when it comes to the Bible, you're holding a Bible in your hand. Well, that's received from God because, and we won't look at it, but there's a verse in the Bible that says that the Lord gave the word. And it's very important to know that God is a giver. Isaiah 55, for example, talks about God as the sower, sowing his word. You can look at those things yourself. But Psalm 68, verse 11, talks about God giving his word. And you know, that's the teaching of the Bible, that God has given the word, and that godly men have passed down through the generations the scripture, and that's a proper thing. So that's why we have a Bible in our hand today. So God must have used that process. He must have said, the church on earth, one of their functions is to have people in it that will tell, not only will teach others, and that's certainly part of it, but will actually push the word of God to others as well. So they'll be givers and receivers. So they're receiving from someone, and then what they receive, they give to someone else. That's how it works. We receive the gospel, we spread it out to others. And we receive the Bible, and we give it on to others. So that in time, we wouldn't say Christians no longer have the Bible. No, we would see Christians in the future having the Bible. So that's one very basic, important thing to understand about the Bible and how God has used the church through time. Let's look in the book of Jude, chapter 1 and verse 3. So what we're really looking at is there's a spiritual principle, a spiritual law, or you might say a spiritual precept. These are functions of the operation of God in the church, and that God has given the word, and the word is spread out by the church, and that people in the church receive the word of God. So Jude and verse 3, there's only one chapter in Jude verse 3. Jude writes here, he says, Beloved, Jude, by the way, is the second last book in the Bible. Jude writes, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So he's saying something has been delivered to the saints. What's that? The faith. And you know that the word of God, the scripture, has been delivered to saints. And what's our responsibility? Do we throw away the Bible? No. We want to keep it, don't we? We use it every Sunday. We should be using it ourselves in our own time. We want there to be copies of the Bible around. We want people to be reading and thinking and using the Bible. And that's part of our common salvation, in verse 3. That's part of the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So we wouldn't want to give up on that, would we? Now, of course, there is a doctrine that says, we can follow the Holy Spirit and we don't really need the Bible because now we've got the Holy Spirit. Well, that's pretty nonsensical, because you can find many times in the scripture it talks about, and there's one particular verse that says it, about that the Spirit caused there to be signs following the Word. And you can read all about that yourself when you study up about that. But he confirms the Word with signs following is definitely in the Bible and things like that. And all you have to do is study that out. You see very clearly the Holy Ghost. In fact, the gifts of the Holy Ghost are supposed to be judged in line with the Word of God. So you can't have people saying, I'll give a prophecy, and the prophecy is saying something contradictory to the Bible, because the Holy Ghost is leading people to know the truth, and the truth, what is it? Thy Word is truth. So don't you think the Holy Ghost would actually be helping you to understand the Bible, not say, abandon the Bible? No. He wants you to know what the Bible means, because it's God's written will, and it's accessible even for people who may not know anything about the Holy Ghost. Well, where are you going to find out about the Holy Ghost? You can read the Bible. And that's what happened to some people at Ephesus when Paul came there and preached to them. He preached to them the Word. They said they never even heard of the Holy Ghost. Well, the Bible talks about the Holy Ghost. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John talk about the Holy Ghost. And that's a start. So you can find out more about the Holy Ghost as you study the Scripture into the book of Acts as well. So how are we going to find the truth? But by looking in the Scripture. Now, wouldn't it be bad if the Holy Ghost would then make sure or not care if the Bible didn't exist anymore to Christians down the line in ages to come? It wouldn't make sense. If we're supposed to know the truth and then the Holy Ghost abandoned the Bible and did nothing to make sure that we had the Bible, it wouldn't make sense if the Bible had become corrupted and lost or, you know, useless. Well, that wouldn't make sense. And it would contradict the whole idea of what 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's have a look there, 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'll read from verse 14. Verse 14 says, but continue, I'll read down to the end of the chapter, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So he's saying continue in the faith. It's like us continuing with the Bible. We don't abandon the Bible. And you know that's exactly what he's talking about, because the next verse actually says that. Verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So you wouldn't want to abandon the Bible, would you? Because how would you be able to tell the gospel anymore if you lost the Bible? But Timothy knew it from a young age, and as Timothy was growing older, he shouldn't abandon the Bible. And he didn't, of course. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, all scripture means what we have in our Bible, all of it, is given by inspiration of God, which means the origin of it was given by not men making up something, but that God used those men and that they wrote exactly God's word and his will. And those particular words were written, the first time they're written, people call that the autographs. Well, that was the very words of God written there. Well, they weren't lost. They were copied. And even though, you know, people say this, oh, men make mistakes when they copy the Bible even. You can find printers make mistakes today when they print books and so on. You know, God's more powerful than man's errors or man's corruption. God is more powerful because he has been able to maintain in the earth his power and ability to make sure that we have the scripture available to us. So even if there was a time when you were living, let's say in the Dark Ages, and you might have had a pretty bad Latin translation, let's say, well, God didn't abandon the people on planet Earth, because since that time he's worked in a way to make sure that you weren't just stuck forever with a bad Latin translation, but you got a better English translation in the future from that time. And eventually, as we have today, we have the best possible English translation, which actually, when you study it out, you find very much in the detail of it everywhere, as you look at it particularly, how accurate it is. That's just looking in the English alone, comparing scripture with scripture, and looking at particular words and what they mean and how exact it is. So that's why in verse 16 it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God, who gave it by inspiration, wouldn't give it to Moses or Paul and then abandon it in the future, so that the church of the Reformation or the church of today no longer had the scripture. No, it's the opposite. God made sure that the church in the time of the Reformation was working with the scripture and made sure that for us today we have the scripture. It makes sense that God, who is truly almighty, would make sure that he has provided to us his word. And it only makes sense according to the scripture, especially because in verse 16 it tells us why. It says, and is profitable for doctrine. Well, if the scripture is profitable for doctrine, God does not want to abandon his scripture. He doesn't want to say, I'll just let the process of time and man's corruption or maybe the devil destroy the scripture or whatever. Because, you know, sometimes Roman soldiers were burning copies of the Bible. I'm sure probably Nazis and other people burnt copies of the Bible. And sometimes people who were maybe Gnostics or some kind of heretics, when they were copying the Bibles, and you can see it even in the modern day cult groups, they changed scriptures. Well, that hasn't happened to such a degree that we've lost our Bible. Just because people may have burnt a copy of the Bible, or some bad people might have changed their doctrines by changing verses in the Bible or cutting out bits of the Bible or whatever they've done, that has not stopped the Bible truly, and there's a pure scripture we have today that is true, that hasn't been corrupted and is not stopped by all those either accidental or deliberate corruptions, whatever they might be. So as you understand that, you know that God really has made sure we've got the we're profited. It says the scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That means we can actually learn something today. We can learn about being righteous. See, if God had abandoned his scripture, if he was like, you know, a watchmaker at a watchmaking factory who makes watches and then just people buy the watch and one day that watch breaks, if God was like that, he would be a very unjust God, because he would have made something, you know, he inspired the scripture, it was perfect when he made it, and then just the corruptions of history and bad things, and we don't know what happened, and and that's the point of view of most, even Christians today, is, oh, we only have a 99 or 98% accurate Bible today. And that's taught in evangelical churches. They're saying the Bible that we have, they can't be certain that every last word in there is correct. And they think that, for example, in some passages, that there are mistakes in the Bible that have just not been corrected. But they don't even know where they are. That's what they think. They just think we don't know. But that's not God's point of view, because he's saying the scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Well, if he's aiming for perfection of saints and perfection of the church as well, you read the book of Ephesians, you'll know that, well, then you'd also have to see that God in his providence, that's the way he works to provide in the earth through his people, through spiritual processes, which is to say spiritual laws that outwork, would make sure that he would also have a perfect word available for his people before the return of Christ, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We cannot attain to the fullest level of good works if God himself is not keeping his promise, or does not have the ability and power to maintain his own Bible, his own word in the earth. Now, he's telling us, do good works and come to perfection. The perfection he's talking about is what's called moral perfection, or that is to say, doing everything according to what his will is. And that doesn't mean that we become omniscient gods on earth as Christians today. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that we become the fullest potential that we could be as Christians, as blood-bought and spirit-filled, born-again people on earth today, that we are not doing bad things or in any way being a bad example, but that we are perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We have to have a perfect Bible for that to be a fulfilled thing before the return of Jesus Christ. But it's very easy to say, well, after Christ is here in the millennial reign of Christ, you know, of course we can be perfect. That's easy, because you see Christ and, you know, we've been transformed by that time, because of the translation of the saints that happened before that. It's easy to be perfect when Christ is there and he's changed us fully so that even your physical body is transformed. But now in this time, how are we going to be perfect except by faith and except that God actually did work to such a degree to make sure that his word is provided perfectly in the earth for the church to get into what verse 16 talks about, proper doctrine, proper reproof, or, you know, having the right standard, for correction, so getting in line, for instruction in righteousness, so into knowledge of the right way. And in that way you can come into the full works and into the fullness of the measure that he wants us to be in. So what we've talked about is that God has inspired the Bible to start with, that copies have been made of the Bible in the languages that the Bible was first written in. In the Old Testament they use Hebrew, in the New Testament they use Greek. And that those copies, eventually they came together and there was translation happening into other languages, and people recognised what books belonged in the Bible. It's called the canon. Well, you know, there was no special process of God that said, you know, to the early church, oh, this book belongs or that book doesn't belong. That wasn't any process but what God done through the church. And so it wasn't an inspiration where people said, oh, we'll have a church council just to decide whether or not the book of Revelation or whatever other book belongs in the scripture or not. Those church councils that decided those things were not operating under inspiration. They were operating purely in line with receiving the truth and believing that God actually was guiding them in the truth. And it's the same measure, which is to say that people of God can actually do the right thing because God is providential, it's that same measure whereby we know we can have an accurate Bible translation today. We're not saying translators today or sometime recently were inspired to make a perfect translation into English. what we're saying is that God has been able to work through the church to bring together the right things at the right time for a perfect translation into English, so you have exactly God's word in English. So that's just a it's a common Christian spiritual view, rather than saying, and it's ridiculous to even believe that, to think that God somehow moved on some man in some special way, that he translated the Bible perfectly into English at some recent time, let's say in the 1500s. If you believe that, well, you wouldn't find a verse in the Bible to support that view at all. So what we have, in fact, is a spiritual law at work, and it's a spiritual law like the law of sowing and reaping, and it's a law in the Bible. It's called scattering and gathering. Let's look at Luke 11, verse 23, because if you understand scattering and gathering, you understand how God has worked. He's worked in this way to make sure that we have today in our King James Bible in English the correct word of God fully present, and it's by this law of scattering and gathering. Luke 11, 23. Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." So what does Jesus expect would happen if you're on his side or in his church? That you would be a gatherer. Now, if you understand what's actually happened to the Bible, you will know that it's been scattered. It's been scattered because, as we know, Roman soldiers were burning copies of the Bible in the early church. We know that there was heretics that were deliberately changing scriptures in the time of the early church. They're making their own copies. I don't like the doctrine of the Trinity, so I'll just change some verses to get rid of that and produce a corrupt Bible. We know that happened. And we know that accidental and other just pure corruptions happen, for example, where someone's just copying a passage and they accidentally skip out a word or something just by mistake. Or maybe they were writing part of a book, just copying it out, and then they had to leave suddenly, so they only got half of it written down, so they're missing half of it. Or, you know, they went on a voyage somewhere and half of it dropped in the sea or whatever. There's all kinds of things. And by the way, they're true stories. There's been stories of the Bible going into the sea and so on, or the scrolls they had at the time, or the manuscripts. So there's all kinds of things that have happened. That's part of the scattering. And that scattering, you know, Satan is very much into that operation of scattering, but God is above it all. And he knows that even though that scattering happened, and one of the particular things that happened is where Christians took copies of scriptures and they went to another country, or they translated from Greek into Latin or whatever. People were doing that in the early church times. If they were doing that, that's all part of the scattering, because you see there's all, you know, Bibles going everywhere, changes might happen when they're copying. But altogether, if you took all the copies and you were able to bring them all back together again, so from all around the world, and you brought them back together, you would be able to find that none of the actual scripture would be actually lost if you took it all back together again. Well, do you know that in the Reformation times, just before the Reformation in fact, they were actually doing a similar thing like that. They thought, and you can tell that's what they were doing, and they thought, if we take some copies of the scripture and we bring them together, then we can find out if there's been a mistake in the Latin Bible, in the Vulgate they were using at the time, and we can correct it and we can get back to a correct Bible. And not only that, they can make a correct translation into the common language of the day, which might have been English or French or those kind of languages. Of course, the Roman Catholics hated the idea of having a Bible in English, and they actually had a rule saying you're not allowed to translate into English. They had to speak in Latin. And that wasn't helping any of the normal people who didn't understand Latin. So this idea of scattering was definitely happening. And you can see who was behind keeping the scripture in Latin, which people didn't understand. It was not God. He was all about getting it out of Greek and Latin and getting it into the common language, especially English. And if you understand that, you know that what that verse said there about what Jesus said is true, that the people of God were operating this thing called gathering. And gathering means they were getting the Bible, reconstructing it in English by translation, And if they found, you know, sometimes they found that some Bibles, they had missed out a verse somewhere or something like that. Sometimes in the Latin, they found the Catholics had done this, they'd added some stuff in there in a few places. Well, they had to get rid of that, or they had to fix that up. And that's because God is in this work, the spiritual law of gathering. And so that means that you have every verse that belongs then, and nothing added and nothing taken away, which is, of course, what you want, which is what we have today. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6. So we know that the Protestant Reformation especially, they were responsible for this idea of bringing together and bringing it also into English, the Scripture. And they were thinking, they weren't thinking, oh, the Bible's lost. They weren't thinking that. They weren't thinking, oh, we'll never be able to get it. They were thinking about this idea of looking at what they had available to them and then just using a proper spiritual way of judging and deciding and seeing, oh, well, the Lord has preserved his word, and they can see that it was right there available to them. Sometimes they had to make a choice, because if a Latin version might have had a word and a Greek copies didn't have the word, a certain verse, they had to make a choice and say, did the Latin have it correct from ancient time, from classical times or not? And they had to make those kind of choices. But in all that, they were working very diligently, and you know they did. And Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. So notice they came from the right assumption, and it's the proper assumption we should have. It's not, oh, we don't know whether or not we have God's word or not. No, they thought, no, God's word is pure. God is able to keep. It says there he's a shield. So he's able to keep or protect. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And so they weren't thinking like, oh, we can't tell, we can't decide. No, they were thinking, we can find out. Now, we as Pentecostals know a thing about the Spirit of God, who, what does he do? He guides us. He leads us into what? Into 95% of the truth? No, he wants us to know all of the truth. And so when it comes to, do we have every word of God? Well, it only makes sense that God wants us to have every word without additions and without subtractions. You know, we don't want to have a Bible that's got stuff added in, like the Amplified Modern Version does that. We don't want to have a Bible that takes stuff out. There's plenty of modern versions that have stuff taken out of them. You know, missing verses here and there, changing words here and there. Well, that's all very dangerous. Verse 6 says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Do you know it's actually possible for you to be judged? You see, if it was impossible, if it was like, oh, we don't know whether or not we have God's word, then you could never find out whether or not someone was a liar or whether or not this verse was true. But since it says that you can be found to be a liar, it means that there is a way that you can have the evidence that you actually have God's word to judge from to start with. And we do have that standard today. And it's come down through our proper tradition, which we've received, which is now in our King James Bible, which, by the way, all the Pentecostals were using for many years. And that's a proper tradition that, you know, proper Pentecostals should be using the King James Bible for that very reason. Let's also look in Romans 16:26. Now, people say, oh, yes, God's word is present generally in the earth, they'll say. But they can't point to a particular Bible version and say that's 100% correct. Well, that's wrong. Because in Romans 16, verse 26, it shows that you don't have to go to Greek or Hebrew to find the Bible. But you can have the full truth. And we have the full truth in English. Romans 16, 26 says, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now, do all nations speak Greek and Hebrew? They do not. And how would it be that the scripture could be made known to all nations for the nations to be obedient as it says in the start verse, now he's made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, except that, and the most end result of the reasoning would be that you had one Bible in one language which many people were learning and understood, which means that you would say, we have an English translation, which the nations are using English more and more, and so eventually you would have that the true Christians should be using one standard Bible, the King James Bible, as the standard, because you would have to know what the commandment of God, of the everlasting God, is. So the problem is, all the different versions that people have in their so-called Bible bookshop today, they'll have different versions that take out verses or add in perhaps words here or there. So which one is correct? There's different words and different verses in some of those versions, or as compared to the King James Bible. And then you come to another point, which is translating into English. Well, there's all kinds of variations in words there, because they might say one word, but in the King James Bible it says a different word. You might say, well, it's saying sort of the same thing. It might be saying sort of the same thing, but every single word in English has a particular meaning. And you know what the argument for the truth is? That God, same God who scattered the languages at the Tower of Babel, because God did it, he confounded the tongues there, the same God that did that is the same God who's in control of English. So English didn't evolve. English didn't, it was just, you know, some French people took over in England and so it changed the language and it was just by pure chance and accident. No, it's not. God is in control, and God has worked in such a way that English has been prepared not only to be able to have the Word of God in it exactly, so that means the language had to be of a sufficient level to be able to have that, but also that the English language spread everywhere around the globe now, and especially through things like the internet, so that he could use that language which he prepared, have a Bible which he prepared in that language through the church. And by the way, just think about it, what's the best church in the world? Does it speak Chinese? Does the best church in the world preach in Russian? No, we know that the highest doctrines of the church, even from the time of King Henry VIII, where was the highest profession of faith as far as proper doctrines, where you found it, would have found it in English-speaking Christians? That's a historical fact. That we know that the Anglicans, the Puritans, the Evangelicals, and of course with that you can count Methodists and so on, that these doctrines that they had at those times were the best to be had in the world. And of course the Pentecostal doctrine, where did that come from in its restoration of Pentecostalism? Came from America and from England and from Wales, and they're places where English is spoken. So you know definitely that God must have been working together with his word and with the church that spoke English to especially, and you even see in the century before that, in the 1800s, where the missionaries mainly were English missionaries. I mean, of course, there was German missionaries and others too. But at that time, going into Africa, it was English language-speaking Christians that were witnessing, whether it was into China, India, Africa, and you can see it very clearly. And that means, of course, there's a connection between the progress of the church and the Bible that they were using. And what Bible were they using, do you think? What Bible were the Pentecostals using in the early 1900s, all the way to the 1950s and later? In fact, I remember in the 1980s what Bible version they were using, and it was the King James Bible. So that's got to tell you something right there. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Now, Psalm 12 is about how God preserves his people. That's true. He does. But it also talks about his word as well. There must be a connection then with his people and his word. And that's what I've been talking about tonight all along. God has preserved the people that preserve his word. God has set up the people that would protect or would push his word. And you know that because God must have set up, as I said before, not only has God looked after the church to make sure the church didn't fail in history, but we've shown briefly that God has set up the English language. We've shown that God has set up the Reformation and English Bible, and the King James Bible is the premium of the Reformation English Bibles because it improved on all the early Reformation English Bibles, like William Tyndale's translation and all that. And William Tyndale's translation is like a foundation to the King James Bible. So if God did all those things, then it must be the same God that today is having people be a witness for his word and to show that not only is his word the truth, but then he is maintaining the people that make that stand for a reason. And that's just like how God has raised up people to preach about creation doctrine, or God has raised up people to preach about Pentecostal and faith doctrine. God has also raised up people to talk about how his word is correct and true and pure and in English. And verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words. And that's present tense. And you might say, well, that was written at the time of King David, and he's saying at that time the words of God are pure. Well, God's word doesn't fail. It's not a lie. And they are pure even today, because God's power has not diminished or failed. It says, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And one thing you can find out about from that verse is that while God's word is pure, in the earth there's been things that have attacked or tried or tested the word of God. And we talked about, for example, how, you know, Roman soldiers or Gnostics or whatever came either corrupted, broke, burnt, people lost copies of the Bible, whatever. There are all kinds of things in the furnace of earth that have tried the word of God, but it hasn't failed. And even as events have unfolded, it's all in line with the word of God. So you can take what that verse said in Proverbs about God being a shield and say, well, I'm going to make a stand for his word. Then you'll see God becomes your shield and buckler. And Psalm 91 then is something that you can definitely stand on and believe God is looking after you and keeping you because you're making a stand for him. As Jesus also said about if you deny him, he'll deny you before the Father. Well, the opposite is true. If you acknowledge him, of course he's going to acknowledge you before the Father. So having a knowledge and acknowledging the purity of God's words and that God is a shield and protector of his words, you're acknowledging really that God also is the keeper of you, and that you should see your role then as a person, as a Christian. We should recognise as a Christian we have a role to keep God's words. And that has two meanings. The word keep means to preserve or protect. So you want to maintain it. Also keep means to actually do it. You keep his commandments. You actually carry out what it says. It's not like, oh, I've got the words and now I'll lock them in a safe. No, it's I've got his words, put it in the heart and actually do what he said, which is why I talked about nations becoming obedient to the faith in Romans 16, verse 26. Now, in verse 7, it says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt keep what? The words. Also the people that keep the words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So why would we say, oh, you can go to the bookshop and get any number of different modern versions, all of which are different to each other, all of which have some verses maybe missing or not there, and others may have them or may not, all of which have different words in English, and then say, oh yes, God has preserved his word forever? Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense because God has one particular word, so you'd want to see in English one particular reflection of it, one particular standard in English. Let's quickly look at a few verses before we close. I'll just read them through. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. It says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Okay, so what about in English today? We should have a Bible that doesn't have anything added or taken away from it that should be consistent with what God told them in the time of Moses. Let's look at Psalm 119, verse 140. We'll just look at a few passages really quickly and we'll close. Psalm 119, verse 140. Psalm 119, verse 140 says, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." Well, you wouldn't be approaching a Bible and saying, "I'm not sure whether or not it's 100% accurately the word of God." How could you love that? Now, you'd have to know this is pure, and then you would know how you love it. Because you're loving it, because you know it's actually pure. Let's look at Isaiah 34, verse 16. Isaiah 34 and verse 16. This is actually a prophecy, by the way. Now, the context of this prophecy is about God doing a work in what's called Idumea. Idumea is another name for the land of Edom. And he's talking about how there would be destruction there and how there will be owls and wild animals living in Edom, the land of Edom, which is sort of in the south of Israel, towards the part of the Red Sea there. And in verse 16 it says, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read." Now you wouldn't even say that unless there really was this thing called the book of the Lord and it was accessible. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Well, you must know that we have the intelligence to actually read the Bible. "No one of these shall fail." So no one of what? No one of the words in the book, no one of the promises in the book, and no one of the particular thing he was talking about. For example, the birds in their generation in the land of Idumea. "None, no one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them." What? So it gathered every word in the book, has gathered or made sure that the promises are true in that book, and then of course the application of a particular promise about birds not going extinct in the land of Idumea. You see, if those birds, those owls and so on are not extinct, the power of the word of God is behind that, and that same power that's making sure of that is the power that makes sure the words themselves are present for them to be true. Now, you can't say there's a promise there, but there's no power to actually make sure that those words are kept in the first place. If you go to the modern critic, he'll say he doesn't know whether or not these words were originally written by the prophet Isaiah. He doesn't know. He won't know whether or not every last word in Isaiah has been accurately translated into English. He thinks they're not. He doesn't know. But we know because we understand the proper way of receiving the proper tradition. Let's close with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 to 25. Now, the Apostle Peter, even though he was a minister mainly to the Jewish people, he also was the one that ministered to Cornelius, and Cornelius was not a Jew. And so when he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, he wasn't just writing to Jewish people or to the people of that time. He was writing, in fact, to Gentile Christians, anyone that was a believer. And you can tell that because in the first verse it talks about he's addressing various Christians, which would include Gentiles, because of the locations he's saying there in verse 1. Verse 23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And verse 25, we'll look at it, says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Now, if that was true then, it must be true now. We must actually have the word of God present with us today, and it must be discernible somewhere particularly. And all the things point to the King James Bible as it. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you care for us. You haven't abandoned us. As much as you care for birds, we know that you care for your people, and we know that we're of more value than birds to you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we can love your words, and loving them includes that we do those things and see the promises of what you've said, and that those promises are true and come to pass in our lives. We thank you for that. Thank you that you keep and protect us and you guide us in all your truth. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Craig's going to lead us with a closing chorus.
Thanks, Matthew. There was a lot in there. Very, very good and very well. Lots of stuff for us to grab hold of. Let's stand.